Isn't God amazing? Isn't God amazing? And the fact is that many of y'all cannot see that is because you have looked at your life and you have said with Jacob, all these things are against me, instead of saying, wow, God has been so good to me. I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve any of this. God has been. And I know some people in this church right now, they're sitting here this morning, who have said that to me time and again. Man, God has been more good to me than I deserve. And when I get around those people, I can sense a spirit of humility. I can sense that God's grace is upon them. I even get convicted, because sometimes pride gets into my heart, and I get around some of those folks in this room and I realize very quickly, man, that man is humble. That lady is humble.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled His Plan by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
This morning, we're starting a new series called Thankful. As Thanksgiving season is coming up, we're planning on four messages that will help us and challenge us, encourage us to be more grateful, because gratefulness is the antidote to bitterness and regret and shame and vengeance and all of the rest that doesn't help us to grow in our Christian life. This morning, the first message is we're thankful for His plan, for God's plan for our lives. So before I begin, here's a question for all of us. How many of you think you come from a dysfunctional home? If you truly believe that we came from two individuals, Adam and Eve, a crooked landscaper and a self-absorbed diva, we have a dysfunctional family tree. This morning, either you can live in bitterness and shame and regret, or you can say, God, I can see your hand. Even through what others have done that was wrong, or the mistakes I made, I can see your divine plan, and I'm grateful. Or you can continue to live in regret and shame and vengeance. You can be bitter or you can be thankful. I want you to hear me very carefully. It all depends on your view of God's sovereignty and God's goodness. That no matter what's happened, God is supreme and He is in control and He is good. And He always works all things together for good. You have your Bibles with you. Open to Genesis chapter 50. We're going to look at a life from a dysfunctional home, and we will see what God did for him and his deep faith in God. Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 15. Let's all stand once again for the reading of God's word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers. They didn't have the guts to come and confront their brother of their fear. They sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.'" And what is Joseph's reaction? He wept. Why was he weeping? We're going to see that in a few moments. He wept because of their lack of faith in the sovereignty and the goodness of God. When they spoke to him, and Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" And then he says this statement. I want us to all read together. It's on the screen. It's in your Bibles. Join me as we read it. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. In this first message, we're going to talk about the life of Joseph. If anybody grew up in a dysfunctional home or a family, it was Joseph. But instead of being bitter and vengeful, Joseph trusted God's divine plan, and he demonstrated a deep faith in God's sovereignty and God's goodness. The first thing I want us to see is how dysfunctional was Joseph's family. Now, before we try to understand that, let me tell you a little bit about dysfunctional families. What are the characteristics of a dysfunctional family? Now, please, this is not a moment that you pull out your tissue or your handkerchief and start crying and saying, I need to call my mom and tell her how dysfunctional we were. That's not the purpose to get you to hate your parents. This is not the purpose to call your dad or to tell people, how Pastor Shaw has enlightened you. That's not the purpose. It's just to help you understand the situation in your life. There are levels of dysfunction. Some people grow up in sort of mild dysfunctional situation. Others grow up in high dysfunctional situation. Mild dysfunctions is homes and families where there was poor communication. Parents didn't talk to the kids like they were supposed to. Moms didn't talk to their sons or their daughters. Poor communication. Sometimes there are homes where there is control issues. Controlling people's life. Controlling people's habits and behaviors. We can do that to a certain extent, but excessive criticism is one thing to say, I'm paying all this money for you to go to school. Well, you're going to study. You're going to learn. I want to see better grades. That's fine. But excessive criticism is there's nothing good enough. Constantly something always wrong. Something never enough. Sometimes kids grow up in homes where there is conditional love. I love you if you do this for me. It's a dysfunctional situation. Some people grow up in homes where there is fear. All the time there's fear. Sometimes it's fear of punishment. Sometimes it's fear of rejection. That's not normal, folks. That's not right. Sometimes people grow up in homes where things are unpredictable. Yesterday, man, we had a great day. Everybody was so happy. We had fun. Today, all hell broke loose. How did that happen? It's unpredictable. What I want you to know this morning is those are signs of dysfunction. It's not right. You say, well, I made it. By the grace of God, you did. Those are mildly dysfunctional homes, but then it begins to get worse, worse in the sense of drug and alcohol abuse situation where people grow up in families where dad or mom or both have done things and you have seen the ugly side of people when they are under the influence of whatever they were doing. Some people grew up in homes where there is emotional abuse. Some grew up in homes where there was physical abuse. It's one thing to discipline and to have repercussions for what they do wrong. Quite different when there is punishment and that is harsh and that leaves marks. Those are not right things. Then it climbs another level where there is sexual abuse, where things happen that should have never happened. Folks, it's not right. You say, well, you know, I can't live there. But you have to acknowledge. You don't have to air it. You don't have to blast everyone on social media and tell the whole world what's happened to you. But you have to acknowledge those are signs of high dysfunction. It's not right what happened. Some people grow up in homes where there are unhealthy relationships. What do unhealthy relationships look like? Where a husband would rather talk to his daughter about personal things instead of talking to his wife. There are homes where the mom has this unhealthy attention and connection with her son rather than with her own husband. Nothing sexual is involved, but it's not right. Those are signs of dysfunction. Some have grown up in homes where there were secrets. No, we're not going to talk about that. Don't bring that up in front of grandma. Don't bring this up. Don't bring that up. And I'm telling you this morning, it makes us who we are. And many individuals sitting here under the sound of my voice have been through some level of dysfunctions. This morning, I don't want us to spend our time crying or weeping or feeling sorry for ourselves, but to understand how we can move past that place. We don't have to repeat those mistakes by the grace of God. So let's talk about Joseph for a few moments. Even before we go to Joseph's immediate family, let's back up a little bit. Let's back up several generations to Joseph's great-granddaddy. Who was he? Abraham. Remember, God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that he will show him, and through him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Means there is someone coming through Abraham and Sarah who is going to be a blessing. It was a promise of Jesus Christ. They didn't know at the time. Abraham, the clock is ticking. He is 86 years old, and he's wondering, God, what's going to happen? What's happening? And Sarah, people blame Sarah, but she was actually being a good wife. She sees her husband all discouraged, and she says, guess what? I can't have a child, but here's my handmaiden. Here's my lady-in-waiting. Can I just tell you? That's weird. Well, back in the day, you know, no, you don't know your history. Back in the day, today, any day, that's not right. It was not supposed to be. Guess what the man did? He slept with her, had a child. God says, mm-mm. I don't know what he said. I would think he said, oh, crud. And 100 years old, finally, he and Sarah have a child, and he is Isaac. Now, Isaac and Ishmael, who is the illegitimate one, by the way, no kids are illegitimate, it's only parents. Now, they can't get along. Dysfunction. Go to the next generation, you have Isaac and Rebekah. And Rebekah has two boys, twins, in her womb, and even in her womb, they begin to fight with each other. And the prophecy is given that the younger will rule over the older. Rebekah remembers the prophecy, but Isaac, daddy, doesn't remember it, so he dotes on the older one, thinking he is still the one. Jacob knows, and throughout his life, he is reaching for that blessing. He wants to be the firstborn. He wants to be the one through whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He even tricks his brother Esau. Remember that, the stew? And then, one day, Isaac realizes it's time for him to bless the son who would carry on the promise. And guess who he calls? Not Jacob, but Esau. And he tells him to go out and get some venison, and he's going to bless him. Rebekah hears it, and she goes, nope, can't do this. Calls Jacob over, and you know the rest of the story. They trick daddy. By the way, Isaac, in his older age, was more concerned about his taste buds than God's word. Sounds like a lot of people, when they cross a certain age limit, they're more concerned about what restaurant they haven't eaten at and where is the buffet line. No, not much laughter here. Where is the early bird special? You should be more concerned. Are y'all listening this morning? Some of y'all need to. You should be more concerned about the things of God than about which restaurant. You're more concerned about your taste buds. Thank you. Whoever you are. And what's the result? Well, Isaac blesses Jacob. Esau now is mad with Jacob, and he vows that once daddy dies, he will kill him. Dysfunctional family. Brothers can't get along. Let's jump over to Joseph's immediate family, which is Jacob, of course. Jacob runs for his life. He runs and comes to the house of his uncle, his mom Rebekah's brother Laban, who has two daughters. Jacob falls in love with Rachel, not Leah. And he tells uncle, hey, can I marry her? Sure, 7 years, and you can have her. He works hard for 7 years, and on the wedding night, guess what daddy does? He switches Rachel with Leah. Now, folks, I have no idea how that man couldn't figure that out. For 7 years, he was working hard for her. She must not have said a word. Honey, I'm so happy I finally have you. Or maybe she did, like, mm-hmm, the whole night. I would have known something is not right. He goes back to daddy, says, what have you done? He says, 7 more years, you can have the other one. 14 years later, now he has sister wives. People say, back in the day. No, it was still not right. It's a dysfunctional house. You have one man with two wives. It wasn't right. And they complicated matters because they started having kids and one couldn't have it. So Leah gives her lady-in-waiting to her husband, and Rachel does the same thing. Now he's got two wives and two baby mamas. That's a dysfunctional home. Can you imagine living in a home where you have two wives and two whatever hanging around and one man? That's not right. If it was my home, I know what my wife would be doing. She'd be killing them. Can you imagine that's what was happening in that home? Can you imagine the hate? 12 sons, brothers who cannot get along. Yeah, you're from her. She's not the one. She was never the one. I mean, this kind of talk Joseph had to hear growing up. And guess what Jacob does? He sees that God's hand is upon Joseph, so he begins to dote on him, and he gives him a robe. We call it the robe of many colors, but actually it is a coat that extended to the palms and to the feet. It's a coat that symbolize authority and power. What Jacob was saying was, this son Joseph is going to be a ruler one day. So can you imagine Joseph walking around with his robe and showing off, and the other 10 brothers, his younger brother was fine with it, but the other 10 are looking at him going, we do all the work and he gets to wear the robe. And the Bible says they hated him. Listen to Genesis 37, verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. Now I want to say something very quickly. Maybe Jacob did that because he saw God's hand upon Joseph, or he saw what was coming for Joseph. But either way, folks, favoritism is never right. It's never right. It's never right to favor one child over the other. Jacob set Joseph up for murder. And what is the response? Listen to this again, verse 4. And they could not speak peaceably to him. Can you imagine that every time Joseph walks in the room, what's he doing here? And then you know, Joseph begins to have those dreams, and he shares those dreams with his brothers. And the Bible says they hated him even more. It was a dysfunctional home. You know the rest of what happened? Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers who were out moving the herd. And so Joseph goes out. His brothers see him from a distance coming. Guess what they say? Here's a chance, boys. Let's kill him. They want to kill their own flesh and blood. And when they grab hold of him, they want to kill him. One brother says, no, throw him in the pit. And they throw him in a pit. And when he's gone, another brother, Judah, comes and says, no, get him out. Let's sell him. Let's sell him to a caravan of Midianite traders. And they sold their brother. Have you grown up in a dysfunctional situation? Are there skeletons in the family closet? Do you walk around thinking, no one understands what I have been through? Think again. Joseph did. God was still working in Joseph's life. Listen to Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, who is Potiphar? He is an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. Some scholars say that he was probably one of Pharaoh's executioners, like top dogs. Some say he was probably the head of his special team, his bodyguards. Either way, a high-level officer of Pharaoh sees him, and he buys him from the mid-Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now, you know, folks, I want you to think for a moment. Joseph could have been bought by someone to work in the Valley of the Kings making those pyramids. You see the pyramids in Egypt? What are the chances that Pharaoh's right-hand man sees him and buys him. God has his hand. It was not fortuitous. It was providential. You are here this morning, blessed as you are, doing as good as you are. I know you have problems, but you are doing well. You are clothed and in your right mind. It's because God has blessed you. Amen?
Amen.
What happens next? Listen to Genesis 39:2. It's on the screen. The Lord was with Joseph just the way God has been with you. You could have been an addict. You would have died in a prison or a mental institution. It's by the grace of God you're here. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. If you're struggling with pride, you know what pride is? They got to come talk to me. Well, I don't have to. I'm not giving. I'm not going to be there. You need to be on your knees repenting. You need to be on your knees repenting. And maybe this is the last time you will ever hear those words. God hates the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You are where you are. It's by the grace of God. God was good to Joseph, just as God has been good to you. But life is never simple. What begins to happen? Potiphar's wife sees Joseph. He's handsome. And she tries to seduce him. Joseph rejects her. And she is angry. And she accuses him of raping her. And tells her husband what happens. Listen to Genesis 39:20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. He could have been thrown into a common prison. Potiphar was a captain of the guard. If someone comes against my wife and I have that much power and know Jesus in my heart, what am I doing? I'm taking his head off. Potiphar could have killed him. What does he do? Potiphar knows better. He knows that Joseph is innocent. I think he knew his wife. And guess what he do? He actually gives him a promotion. He puts him in the federal prison. Not in Butner, but somewhere in Egypt. He puts him in the federal prison. And now guess who he has all around him? There is Pharaoh's general who, led a rebellion. There is a politician who was corrupt. There is someone from Pharaoh's family who tried to sabotage or whatever. He has all these people around him. What is God doing? God is teaching Joseph Egyptian politics. Because one day, he's going to lead Egypt. And how is God blessing Joseph in the prison? Genesis 39:21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So even in prison, God is blessing Joseph. I don't have time to go into all the details, but through a turn of events, Joseph comes before Pharaoh, interprets his dream. The Pharaoh is so pleased that he says, Joseph, you are in charge of our famine crisis. I'm going to give you my robe. I'm going to put you in my chariot. And you are now second in command. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God amazing? And the fact is that many of y'all cannot see that is because you have looked at your life and you have said with Jacob, all these things are against me, instead of saying, wow, God has been so good to me. I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve any of this. God has been. And I know some people in this church right now, they're sitting here this morning, who have said that to me time and again. Man, God has been more good to me than I deserve. And when I get around those people, I can sense a spirit of humility. I can sense that God's grace is upon them. I even get convicted because sometimes pride gets into my heart. And I get around some of those folks in this room and I realize very quickly, man, that man is humble. That lady is humble. I don't have time to explain to you what all God has done to you. I don't have time to talk about how bad life has been at times and how good it's been. All I can say is look around. God's been good to me. God has been above and beyond good to me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Joseph knew that. The last thing I want you to see this morning is his deep faith. Let's fast forward 27 years. Joseph saves Egypt from famine. His brothers come looking for food. They realize, uh-oh, this is Joseph. They repent, they reconcile, they bring daddy with them. I'm kind of rushing through this time. And now the family is together, and they are together for the next 16 years, and then Jacob, the patriarch, dies. And the brothers are concerned. Why are they concerned? Because they think the way they were, and they're thinking, now daddy is gone, Joseph is going to pay us back. What does he do? He cries. Joseph was a godly man, wasn't he? He actually cries. Why is he crying? Because he cannot believe that his brothers still don't trust him. He is a type of Christ. Remember, Christ was betrayed by his own, and Jesus wept. So also Joseph is weeping at what his brothers are saying. And listen to what he says. He said, am I in the place of God? Do you really think I'm going to come after you? And then he says the words we just read. But as for you, you meant evil. I want you to look up here for a second. Don't ever condone what someone did to you that was wrong. He said, you meant evil. He called sin, sin. But then he gives a statement, but God meant it for good. You want to know my theology? My theology is this. God is supreme. God is sovereign. Don't ever diminish his sovereignty. And somehow in his divine wisdom and goodness, he configures all of that in his master plan. Don't ever make God helpless. He is sovereign. He is supreme. And what does he say? He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What happened to you years ago was wrong. But don't forget, God was still with you. Look where you are today. But then he says, in order to bring it out as it is this day, to save many people alive. I believe Joseph was talking about something more immediate, his own family and the Egyptian people being saved. But ultimately, we know it's talking about Jesus Christ. He died so that we could live. What does Paul say? Could you read these words with me? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I don't know how many years God still has for me. Bad things will happen, good things will happen. But I truly believe that. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God works all things together for good?
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Even though moments in our lives might seem uncertain, there is nothing that takes God by surprise. And just like Joseph, we can trust that his plan is to work all things together for our good and for his glory. Are you trusting God's plan for your life? For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.